When he was on the cross, the Lord Jesus spoke seven sentences, often called the seven words from the cross. And this morning, as we reflect on his death, we're going to think about the three of those that are recorded in Luke. The context, of course, is everything. From all eternity, God had planned for the rescue of his people and the restoration of his world. For up to 1,000 years before Jesus came, he had given promises outlining the coming of his king, the Messiah, and also the coming of a suffering servant, who in the Old Testament are two different figures. But in Jesus, when Jesus appears, it is clear the two are fused together. For he is the great Messiah, the Messiah for whom nothing is beyond his control. Nothing is too difficult for him. And yet the Messiah who came to suffer for his people, who is a servant from beginning to end. And so at the cross, those two fuse together so that the bright light of God's promises is as if they focus through a magnifying glass, burning a hole into Jesus as he hangs there gladly to fulfill those promises. In his book, The Passion of the Christ, John Piper gives 50 reasons that are given in Scripture as to why Christ died. These three sentences give us three reasons. First of all, he died to bring forgiveness. The first one comes in verse 34. Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." Jesus was speaking here to the soldiers who were hammering in the nails. After 3 years of being hunted, and after 24 hours of being tortured, first mentally through the betrayal of his closest friend, and then the injustice of the sham trial, and then tortured physically through the beatings, the flogging, the slapping, the spitting, the forcing onto his head of the crown of thorns. Finally, Jesus was too weak to carry the cross, so someone else had to carry it for him. And so it was they finally nailed him to the cross and then put it upright and into the ground, so Jesus was hanging there. And it's in that context that Jesus amazingly says these words, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." They're amazing words because of the agony that Jesus was in. Amazing that he could even think past himself, past his own pain. And amazing because of whom it is that he directs them to. The people unjustly putting him to death, the soldiers. You remember that this is Jesus who told his followers that they were to forgive their enemies, they're to love their enemies. And when put to death by his own enemies, unjustly, in excruciating pain, he does what he told them to do. He prays for the forgiveness of his enemies. "Father, forgive them." And that is practicing what you preach. Sometimes people say, "I could never become a Christian. Christians are such hypocrites. Christians have done this or that. And you know how the history of the church is the history of bloodshed in the name of Christ." Well, often you have to say that people have got a point. They're right. People have done terrible things in the name of Christ. Maybe we ourselves, if we're Christians, we know that we mar his beauty and we don't portray him as we would like to. But at the end of the day, people aren't being asked to follow Christians. They're being asked to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. And here is the man who lived the most attractive life this world has ever known. His was a life of consistency. And his was a life of forgiveness. For his was a mission of forgiveness. Forgiveness was what he came to bring. Those words may have been spoken to the soldiers, but they actually encapsulate his whole mission. So right at the beginning of Luke's Gospel, when Zechariah sings his song and everyone's singing and the angels are singing and Mary's singing, there's a fellow there, Zechariah, who's singing, John the Baptist's father. And the reason he was so happy was that Christ would bring his people the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of sins. And the more you know you need to be forgiven, the more wonderful that message becomes. I remember reading an interview of Madonna when she turned 50, and she said she was asked, did she have any regrets in life so far? She said, point blank, no. The interviewer said, really? Nothing? No. No regrets. Must be an amazing woman. Either she's a better person than the rest of us, or she has absolutely no self-awareness. Because most of us don't have to think too hard of things that we regret. Foolish decisions that we've made, just silly things, ways that we've hurt those closest to us, maybe the way that we've neglected our own souls, maybe for years at a time when we look back at our life and we've invested so much in other areas of comparatively little consequence, but we leave our own souls like an untended garden and they grow overgrown. And then the effort that's required to kind of get to work on them and chop them down and prune and grow to know Christ again, and we think of those wasted years. Or maybe the way that we let things that are so important to God become of little importance to us, and we find that the things that matter comparatively little to Him we spend our time fretting about. And the point is that, like these soldiers, often we don't know what we're doing. Sometimes we don't even know our offences against God at all. I was speaking to someone earlier this week and they were saying for 20 years it didn't occur to them that they had offences against God. Maybe that was us at one time, or maybe that's us today. We're like these soldiers, we don't realise what we do. And wonderfully, the Lord Jesus Christ came to bring forgiveness, full and free, because He paid for it that first Good Friday. What a relief it is to have our sins taken from us. What a relief to be right before God and not have to pretend that we're better than we are. It's a wonderful thing to be able to look God in the face, and those who know they're forgiven through Jesus can do that. Second reason He came comes in verse 43, chapter 23. And here Jesus is speaking to one of the criminals hanging on the cross either side of Him, and Jesus tells the criminal, "I tell you the truth, today you will be with Me in paradise." Jesus came to bring forgiveness, and He came to bring forgiveness so that we might one day join Him in paradise. He died to take His people there. Now, at this moment, the camera has panned back, and here are these two criminals crucified with Him. So we no longer see just Jesus, but also the crosses either side of Him. One of them hurls abuse. He's rather sort of foul-mouthed, a bit of a bully, and says, "Friend," but the other one tells him off, says, "Friend, don't you fear God?" And then this second criminal turns to Jesus and says, "Jesus, remember Me when you come into Your kingdom." And the Lord Jesus Christ gives this wonderful promise: "I tell you the truth, today you will be with Me in paradise." Now notice the first words: "I tell you the truth." That is very refreshing for us. Today we probably hear more words spoken in a single day than anyone else has done in the whole of history. Certainly more words from different sources, through the internet, through the web, through the newspapers, through the telephone, voices in the supermarket, hearing the news and so on and so forth. But do we hear more truth than before? Much of the time it is chaff rather than truth. It's not wrong, it just doesn't last. So the next day you can't remember what you read the previous day, because the news evolves just day by day, and it all moves on so quickly. Nothing sticks with you. But when you hear truth, it does stick with you. Truth is the kind of thing that the next day you wake up and you can still remember it, because it's important. And Jesus speaks truth. "I tell you the truth." It's the truth which helps us to see things clearly, spiritually. It's the truth which sets us free from our own tiny worlds, which threaten to collapse in on themselves, and helps us to see what this world is really about. It's the truth that enables us to see things from God's point of view, which stops us from becoming so self-absorbed. And it's the truth, of course, that cuts through our own ignorance, our distortions, and sometimes the lies by which we end up living. Jesus says, "I tell you the truth." And He says to this man, "Today you will be with Me in paradise." Now, I don't know what you're looking forward to. Maybe the rest of the holidays kind of thing. Jesus gives something, the best thing possible that we could ever look forward to. the day that we will be with him in his heavenly paradise. And sure, that paradise will be a wonderful place physically, and the resurrection of Jesus gives us an indication of that. It'll be a physical world. It'll be a real world. It won't be an imaginary world, and it won't be the kind of world that just is there in your dreams and then disappears when you wake up. It'll be as real as this world is, physical, with none of the blemishes of this world, nothing that mars this world. It'll be fabulous. And everything you enjoy in this world, we can suppose, will be there as well. But what makes it so fabulous is the Lord Jesus who will be there, the host himself. And Jesus says, I tell you the truth, today you will be with me. You will be with Christ, with the Lord Jesus Christ. And you see, this is what it is that helps us to focus up, fix our eyes on what matters and what is to come. One day soon, we will be gone. And all the things that we live for in this life will be left behind. They're good things, things that are important to us, things that matter to you and matter to me. And also extra things that God gives us, beautiful countryside and lovely place to live and the things that we enjoy and our hobbies. It's all from God. But one day we will be gone and that will be left behind. And if we don't know Christ on this day, then death will laugh at us because all the things that we thought were so important in this life, death will just put one big red line right through the lot of them. And all the achievements that you ever made and all the relationships that you ever valued will be cut off from you. They'll be gone. We will be separated from them. But for those who trust in Christ, we have something bigger and something much greater, to be with him in paradise. And do you know what it's like to go to a funeral when people don't have that hope? And when the person who died did not have that hope? It's miserable. Miserable, for there is nothing to look forward to. And God will say to us, if we are there on that day unforgiven, he will say to us, what are you doing in my presence unforgiven? We'll say, what do you mean? And he will say, I gave you my son to die to take away your sins. Why did you not accept the offer? We'll say, oh, sorry, I didn't realize it was important. And he will say, not important. You thought my son was not important. What could I have done to make it clearer? You see, God has given his son that we might have forgiveness, so that we might join him in this heavenly paradise. And the wonderful thing is, it's free to us. And nothing makes that clearer than the fact of who it is that received it this day. Here was this man in the last minutes of his life. It's his last gasp. It's his last throw of the dice. And he says, Jesus, remember me. It's about all he can say. And Jesus says, enough, enough. I will remember you. You will be there. In other words, think of what this man didn't do. He didn't go out and live a good life. He didn't go out. He never went to church. He didn't go and say prayers. He didn't have time for anything. He was about to expire, which shows to us that this is a gift and not something to be earned. It shows that this is something freely given by the Lord Jesus Christ and freely given to us. And if you're a Christian person, I hope therefore that it fills you with as much joy and as much hope and as much excitement as no doubt it did this man back then. Are we looking forward to being with Christ more than anything? Does it excite us? Does it still excite us as it once did? Or are our eyes falling on other things? As a church, does it still excite us? This is our great hope. Whatever the difficulties and disappointments of life here, personally, or within our families, or within our church life, or outside of that, whatever they are, the hope of being in paradise with Christ forever is surely something to make us smile every day of our lives. And one day, of course, it'll be our turn actually to go there. And maybe that day is just around the corner. This week, for the first time ever in my life, I actually fainted. And I felt my eyes go blurry, vision, whatever. And I blacked out. It was actually in the swimming pool in Pioneer, and the lady came along and said, she said, I saw you've been sitting there too long. I was in the hot pool. She said, you just got dehydrated. Well, just before I went out, I thought it was the end. I said, Lord, if it's your will, take me home. And then I woke up in paradise and I saw the palm trees there. You know that, I don't know if you've been to Pioneer, you see those two palm trees by the side of the hot pool? And I saw them there, and then I realised, in fact, I was still in the swimming pool. And it wasn't my time. But then more seriously on Tuesday, or in fact yesterday, I looked at the website of a church that I know well, back in the UK, and the minister on Tuesday, age 50, actually did collapse and is in intensive care and is unlikely to make it. And you suddenly realise, of course, we're one breath away from that sort of, one day it'll be our turn. And how wonderful to have these words for us. Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. I tell you the truth, today you will be with me in paradise. So let me ask you, have you asked Jesus for that? Do you have Jesus as your king? Are you a member of his kingdom? And then the third reason, that he might bring forgiveness, that we might be with him in paradise, and that we might be sons of God. Because just as Jesus gives up his life, he says one last thing, verse 46, Jesus called out with a loud voice, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. Here was the Son of God committing himself into his heavenly Father's arms. Never before had anyone called God or had the right to call God their Father. They knew him as their Lord, their Maker, their Creator. But Jesus' right knew God as Father. From before eternity, he had been with his Father in glory. And as he dies, he says, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. There's a closeness there, an intimacy. But there's also a gateway for us. For as he died to bear away our sins, he enabled us to be adopted into the family of God, to become a son of this heavenly Father, so that we might say the same in this life, and that as we close this life, we might be able to say, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. Now this again is a wonderful, wonderful privilege, to become part of God's family, to be able to take the great and creator and loving God as our own heavenly Father. I well remember the time that friends of mine drove across Europe and adopted a little a boy from an orphanage in Romania. And that baby had no family and no future and was adopted to become a full member of the family of these friends of mine. And it's the same with us. At one time we had no claim on the family of God. God was a stranger. We didn't know him. And through the death of his Son, he adopts us in. Our sins are taken away. We're up for adoption and he takes us, chooses us, calls us, and we become part of his family. God is our Father, Christ becomes our brother, and Christians become our brothers and sisters across the world. And that's a wonderful thing. Here is our fundamental identity. So that not everyone may like me at school or in my class, and I may find it I don't have too many friends there for one reason or another, but I know that God is still looking after me. He's my Father, and the Lord Jesus is my elder brother. Or maybe for us, we're adults, and things are not as we would have painted them to be at this stage of life. We're not where we thought we would be. But here remains our identity. God is our Father, Christ is our brother, Christians are our brothers and sisters. And it's a wonderful thing to have that security. So many people are rootless, moving around, not sure where they want to be or what they ought to be doing. Christians have their anchor put down. God is our Father. So three reasons why Jesus died and three reasons to be thankful today. He died to bring forgiveness. He died that we might join him in paradise. He died that we might do so as children of God. Do you have Jesus as your Lord and your Saviour? Have you asked him to forgive your sins? for he died to make that possible, and offers you a free gift, which you are now free to turn down, or free to take up, if only you will say yes to him.